book of Genesis, chapter 41. We're continuing our series through this book. And last time we saw how God was with Joseph as he suffered in slavery and in prison for several years. Even though he did nothing wrong, he was betrayed by his brothers and then his master's wife and then the chief cupbearer who forgot about him and left him in prison after Joseph interpreted his dream. But during that time of unjust suffering, God was preparing him for his future call as a leader and a deliverer, not only of Egypt, but of his family. And so with that in mind, we're going to read now chapter 41. Hear now the word of the Lord. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good, 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up by the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your presence as your redeemed people, called out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we pray now as we study your word that your Holy Spirit would guide us into a better understanding, and that you would work in that necessary heart surgery within us to bring us greater repentance of our sins and greater faith in Christ. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw last time how Joseph interpreted the dream of the chief cupbearer. And he asked him to speak to Pharaoh, to make an appeal to let him out of prison. But after the chief cupbearer was restored to his office, he forgot about him. And Joseph waited in prison for 2 more years. But unknown to him, God sent Pharaoh a dream, which set into motion the events to free Joseph and enable him to save his family, which God had promised him many years before. So as we study this passage, we're just going to go through 3 main points in the story. We'll look at Pharaoh's dream from God, and then Pharaoh's dream interpreted by God, and then Pharaoh's dream fulfilled by God. All right, so Pharaoh's dream, his dream interpreted, and then his dream fulfilled by God. And my hope for you is that you would appreciate the sovereignty and providence of God, faithfully keeping his promises in ways that we do not expect. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at the first point here, the first part of the story, where's Pharaoh's dream from God. The passage began with Pharaoh's disturbing dreams. They begin with Pharaoh standing by the Nile River. And this was significant. The Nile River was considered the life source for ancient Egypt. They believed that the god Hapi controlled the Nile River. Every year, the Nile would flood, bringing water and nutrients to all the farmland along its banks. It provided a green place to live, while all the other land around it was a hot and dry desert. And the Nile was often a buffer against the threat of famine, while other nations suffered. And much of the Egyptian mythology and worldview centered on the Nile River. And in his dream, Pharaoh stood by the Nile River and saw seven cows emerge from the river to graze in the reeds or the reed grass there along the edge. And these cows are described as attractive and plump. Literally, it says, beautiful of form and fat. Right? These were beautiful, healthy cows. And some of you will probably appreciate that, right? But then seven more cows come up from the Nile. Ugly and thin cows. And then they ate the seven healthy cows. And he added more detail later in verse 19. He says, they were poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. Now, these were the scrawniest, ugliest cows he'd ever seen. And after they ate the cows, you notice that they didn't change. They didn't look like they'd eaten them. Right? They were still scrawny and ugly and thin. He says there in verse 20, they were still as ugly as at the beginning. So that dream scared Pharaoh and woke him up. Then he fell back to sleep and dreamed again. And this time he saw seven good ears of grain growing on the stalk, all of them plump and good. And then another seven ears, thin and blighted. Right? They were undergrown and diseased, unfit to eat. And these thin ears of grain devoured the good ears of grain. And so that image shocked Pharaoh again and woke him up. And he was relieved that it was only a dream. You see that there? He says, behold, it was only a dream. But he was so troubled by the dreams that he called his counselors. So in verse 8, it says, so in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now, the magicians here were men who were not only trained in magic arts, but they also served as priests for the idols in Egypt. So in the ancient world, especially in Egypt, they believed that magic governed the universe. And so they tried using various rituals to control those magical powers or beings for their own benefit. And it's very similar to what we see today with psychics and horoscopes and seances and so on, all that, and the New Age things that are growing. That's all part of that same type of pagan worldview, trying to manipulate supernatural power for your own benefit. And so Pharaoh called in these experts, both religious and civil, but no one could make sense of the dreams. That brings us then to the next point, and that is Pharaoh's dream interpreted by God. The wise men's difficulty interpreting the dreams triggered the memory of the chief cupbearer, and how Joseph interpreted his own dream 2 years before. And this struck his conscience with guilt for forgetting Joseph. He says there in verse 9, I remember my offenses today. And then he reminded Pharaoh how he was thrown into prison with the chief baker and explained how Joseph interpreted their dreams and how they were fulfilled. And so Pharaoh immediately ordered Joseph to come. They pulled him out of prison, they cleaned him up, and presented him to Pharaoh. And as Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, he assumed Joseph had this magical power to interpret dreams. Notice there in verse 15, it says, the Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you can hear a dream. You can interpret it. Right? And so Joseph corrected Pharaoh right away. Notice in verse 16 there, it says, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Literally, it says, not me. Now, Joseph was clear. God gave answers, not him. He gave all the glory and credit to God alone. And so Pharaoh told him the dreams and how none of his magicians could interpret them. And Joseph explained what God said through the dreams. Verse 25 and following, it says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears, blighted by the east wind, are also 7 years of famine. As it is as I told you, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty through all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about.'" And so the dream was God's way of warning Pharaoh about what would happen soon. And God would bring 7 years of abundant prosperity and then 7 years of severe famine. And so severe that all the years of prosperity would be forgotten. Right? It's very severe. And so Joseph used this opportunity to give advice to Pharaoh. So first he told Pharaoh to appoint a man to prepare Egypt for the famine. It's in verse 33. "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." Then he said to appoint a team to help that man. Verse 34, he says, "Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land." And then he recommended storing up grain, verses 34 and 35. So Joseph gave Pharaoh important advice to prepare for the famine. God said it was coming, and so Egypt better get ready if they want to survive. And so we've seen Pharaoh's dream from God and the dream interpreted by God. And that brings us then to our final point, and that is Pharaoh's dream fulfilled by God. From verse 37 onward, we see how God's word to Pharaoh was fulfilled. The first thing Pharaoh did was follow Joseph's advice. He appointed a man over Egypt to prepare for the famine. He appointed Joseph himself. Then verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And so Pharaoh basically said, since God's with you and speaking to you about all this, you're in charge. Right? You are second in command of Egypt. In the ancient world, this position was often called the Grand Vizier. Right? Or in Europe, he might have been called the Prime Minister today. He ruled all of Egypt for the king in order to prepare the nation for this coming disaster. And Pharaoh gave him all his official authority to do this. Notice in verse 42, it says, "Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." Now, the signet ring is basically the Pharaoh's signature. Gave Joseph all the royal authority to command Egypt. He also dressed him according to his new rank with fine linen. And the golden chain for his neck here, it probably refers to the golden collar, which Egyptians used as a symbol of great favor and honor. And Joseph was given a royal chariot as well. It's in verse 43. "He made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' And thus he set him over the land of Egypt." So Pharaoh gave Joseph all the authority and the honor that he needed to perform his new role. But Pharaoh went even further. He honored Joseph with a new name. It's in verse 45, the name Zaphnath-Paneah, which means "God speaks and he lives." And it probably refers to God speaking through Joseph and bringing life to Egypt. And then Pharaoh provided Joseph a wife fitting to his new rank in Egyptian society. See it in verse 45. "He gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On." The priestly class was the upper class of Egyptian society. And so Joseph was promoted high over the land of Egypt at the age of 30, after 13 years of suffering in slavery and prison. And he began work immediately. Notice in verse 46, as Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt, and Joseph immersed himself into the political life of Egypt to make these preparations. During the 7 years of abundance, Joseph set up storage facilities in all the cities, and all the fields around those cities would bring in the excess grain, and they stored up so much grain that they lost count. Notice in verse 49, it says, Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Right? There was so much that they stopped counting. And during this time of abundance, God also provided Joseph two sons. The first was Manasseh, and that name means forget. And he explained the meaning there in verse 51. For God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And so all those years of hardship were left behind. And God delivered him and brought him through it all. And then he called his second son Ephraim, which means fruitful. And he explained the name there in verse 52. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So in naming his sons, he praised God for all that God had done for him in Egypt. And finally, the 7 years of plenty ended, and the famine began, just as God said it would. And the famine affected not only Egypt, but all the surrounding nations. And Pharaoh sent the Egyptians to Joseph for food. We see that in verse 56. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Notice that word sold here. It actually means rationing. Right? He rationed the grain carefully. Right? So there would be enough to last for 7 years, even after selling to foreigners. And Joseph worked as hard in this high position as he did in his low position as a slave. He was sober and diligent and disciplined in all that he did. He didn't let his success and authority make him lazy or arrogant. He served faithfully wherever God put him and never forgot the Lord in all his success. And while all this was happening, Joseph's brothers had no idea what God was doing for Joseph or the land of Egypt or even for them. And God was secretly putting Joseph in place to save his family and fulfill God's promises to them. And so we've seen Pharaoh's dream from God and the interpretation and fulfillment from God. And let's just close with a few applications. First of all, I need to appreciate the providence of God. Appreciate the providence of God. And God is Lord of all the earth and moves all things according to His will. He didn't just protect a small people in the land of Canaan, but He oversaw the whole world which He had made to accomplish His plan of redemption. There is no such thing as chance or fortune. All of human history in some way falls under God's sovereign plan for the nations. And Joseph even explained that here several times. In verses 25 and 28, it says, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. In Genesis 41:32, he says it again. The thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. God ruled over the circumstances of life, not just for Egypt, but for the whole world in that day. He brought prosperity or famine according to His great plan and purpose. He brought Joseph through 13 years of unjust suffering to prepare him for the role of saving his family and fulfilling his promises to Abraham. We saw before how he let Judah fall deep into sin in order that the consequences of his sin would break his pride and bring him back to God. Now, throughout Genesis, we see God is not only the Creator, but the Lord of the world. He continues to sustain and guide all that He has made. He guides all history forward to fulfill His plan of redemption through Christ. And from beginning to end in Genesis, God worked out all things through all these nations to fulfill His covenant promises to the patriarchs. He created the nation of Israel to inherit the land of Canaan, and through that nation, He fulfilled His first promise of redemption to send a future Savior, the seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent and through whom all the nations would be blessed. So God is the only Lord and Savior of the earth. So when we stumble into doubt or confusion in our own trials, remember the providence of God and the plan of redemption behind it. And behind all the chaos and the suffering and the injustice we see, God is working out His plan of redemption for the nations through Christ. And so let that give you hope as you face the troubles of life in a fallen world. And Joseph endured 13 years of injustice before he was finally released, and he waited over 20 years before he was finally restored to his family. But it was worth it in the end. Now, through it all, he learned to trust the providence and redemptive plan of God. Question 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism says it this way, that Jesus so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. That all things must be subservient to my salvation. That is the hidden purpose for trials in your life. It is subservient to your salvation. And God is fulfilling His plan of redemption for you and for the nations. Also, learn from Joseph here how to appreciate the providence of God. Now, another point so we can learn here is to learn from the humility of Joseph. Learn from the humility of Joseph. Did you notice how Joseph gave all the credit to God and not himself? He was immersed into the worldly wealth and honor of Egypt, one of the wealthiest and most powerful nations of the time, but he stayed humble. He could have easily grown arrogant and proud and lazy. He could have left all the hard work to the servants rather than traveling all over the whole land himself. But he worked diligently in the charge given to him, not just for himself, but for the Lord. He also could have gloated over his brothers and gotten revenge. We'll see that later. But he remained humble and dependent upon the Lord and His Word. And he had learned to wait upon the Lord. He trusted that God knew when it was time to lift his affliction from him. And that same God who exalted him to such a high position could easily cast him back down again. Now, Joseph knew that whatever afflictions he went through were overseen by God for his good and the good of his people. And so we can learn from the humility of Joseph. He trusted God even though he did not understand the path that God had taken him on. And we are in a similar situation, aren't we? And we travel through roads of affliction in many different ways, but the Lord is with us through it all, directing it all toward the final goal, which is resurrection life with God in the new creation. And God places heavy and unique afflictions in your life, some that others may not experience. Sometimes they're temporary, but sometimes we have to bear them until the grave. But ultimately, we are freed from it all in the resurrection. I recently heard a story from a pastor visiting a woman in his church with chronic health problems, and he asked how she was enduring the struggle and the pain. And she replied, "It's nothing the resurrection won't cure." It's nothing the resurrection won't cure. And she knew one day it would be over and she would have a glorious resurrection body for all eternity. So she humbly trusted God through her afflictions. So we can learn from the humility of Joseph here. Now, some have suggested that Joseph is a type of Christ here. The themes of his life are similar. Right? He's betrayed by his family. He's thrown into the dark pit of slavery and prison unjustly, and rises in triumph over his enemies and saves his people. So he was a kind of prophet and deliverer. And there are some parallel themes. But Scripture itself doesn't refer to Joseph in that way. And so perhaps it's better to see Joseph more as someone who suffered as a righteous and faithful servant and witness to Christ, rather than a specific type of Christ. It'd be someone more like Daniel or Esther as they endured in exile. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so in other words, if you are faithful, you will suffer opposition like Jesus did. Your life will resemble Christ in various ways, suffering for righteousness on your way to glory. And that's probably the case with Joseph. And this is an ongoing discussion, has been for hundreds of years. But he was a faithful son a faithful servant, and even a faithful prisoner, and suffered for it in the world. But God eventually vindicated him because he was united to the future Savior who would suffer and die and rise again. And those moments of deliverance we experience in this life are just a foretaste of that great day of resurrection, which Jesus purchased for us through his death and resurrection. And that hope enables us to endure suffering like Joseph, knowing that God will fulfill his plan of redemption for the nations through Christ and exalt us with Christ in glory. And so, may this passage help you to appreciate the sovereignty and the providence of God as he faithfully keeps his promise of redemption to us, often in ways that we do not expect. Now let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word from you. We thank you for what we can learn from the example in the life of Joseph and how you were working to accomplish your plans through him. And we pray that you would help us to appreciate your work of providence and the plan behind it all. Help us to see how you are working gloriously to bring about an eternal salvation that is not comparable to even to the suffering we experience in this life. And we pray that you would help us to be patient during it, to endure it faithfully, and to continue doing good, that we would not grow bitter under the afflictions we suffer, but learn to trust you and your great works that are going on behind the scenes. And we pray that you would grant us joy with our future hope, even in the midst of hard times, and that joy would open opportunities for us to share the hope and the glory of Christ with others. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.